we get going this morning, Jen has given me the honor of being able to give out two books, two free books. All right. Whoa. So she has let me give out one of the books that I have come to enjoy so much and be challenged by and encouraged with, and that is Adorned. And this book, I think Carrie said it when she said how it wraps up Titus 2 and the gospel all in one. It's just an amazing work that Nancy has done, and it's post-marriage. So it's Titus 2, so she's got to get in that submission thing, you know, the big S. And she does do it. Now, mine looks a little different than yours, but it's just the layout of the book is incredible. It's living out the beauty of the gospel together, and I used it as kind of a supplemental reference book when I taught, and it came out just in time because it came out kind of in, I think, January of this year or December of last year. And I just finished teaching, well, in the spring, I taught women discipling women at Los Angeles Bible Training School. And so we used a different Titus 2 book for the textbook, but Nancy's book was really a solid reinforcement for us. And what she does in the book is she talks about women discipling women. She has a little, at the end, little vignettes. She has little sections where she talks, where she directs her thoughts to making it personal, the older woman and the younger woman. Now, at your church, you have no older women, so you're going to have to find some somewhere. You know. But I guess if you're 25 and she's 19, you're the older woman. That's all I can say. But it's just amazing how she addresses that. And I seriously, you need an older woman in your life. And an older woman needs you. And she has a section about how we need each other. And it helps us to accomplish what God has given us to do. And, of course, that's his plan, for the older women to teach the younger women. And so we have to start becoming that older woman as a younger woman. You can't wait until you're, well, I don't want to give an age, but... You can't wait until you're 56, let's say, you know, and then expect to be the older woman that God wants you to be. You really have to start when you're 19 and 20 and lay the foundation and the groundwork. And I'm just going to read one little thing. I wasn't going to read anything, but now you know I haven't started my clock yet, right? This is the book giveaway. I want to whet your appetite so you could wish it was you that was getting the book. But I have clearly not pressed start, okay? I just want to make that clear, okay? But I want you to get excited about the book, because if you're not the winner, then you want to go buy the book. So let me read something that will whet your appetite. And this is Kaylee's story. Now, it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm just going to read a little excerpt of it. The first, thankfully, she made one more phone call. The first one had been made to a cruise ship captain, a dashing man she had met while working on a special ministry assignment, coordinating an evangelistic campaign in various port cities in the Caribbean. Though her husband of 5 years was also on board, most of her time was tied up with the project. In the course of her own words, Kaylee had often found herself in close proximity to the captain. And increasingly, despite the red lights and warning signs flashing in her mind, she found herself looking for ways to accidentally be alone with him. The captain respected Kaylee's husband and knew he needed to tread carefully, but he also enjoyed Kaylee's company. So when she just dropped by to talk or eagerly accepted his invitation to go scuba diving or pointed out how many interests they shared in common, he was more than willing to go along. Nothing physical had happened between them. Not yet. But their discussion had grown more and more personal, less and less reserved. When Kaylee dared to hint at how she felt about him, his warm response had sparked a tingle that enlivened her waking hours with romantic daydreams. The scenarios kept playing in her head, the dashing sea captain, the adventurous lifestyle, the thrilling possibilities. Okay, I've got to jump down because we got to get to, you know, but you do want to hear a little more of this part. She says, this is just the way she introduces her chapters. I mean, so one afternoon, after 2 months into this multi-stop journey with the ministry project about to end, Kaylee phoned the captain from a remote location. She had been off the boat for several days attending to her responsibilities and found herself thinking of him during a stretch of unoccupied hours. So she called just to talk and maybe to wonder. Was he as saddened as she by the prospect of their parting ways in a few more weeks? somewhere in the course of that two-hour conversation, those seed thoughts started taking root and began building into potential plans. Plans to leave behind her married life in Colorado and set permanent sail on the Caribbean with this seafaring man. Talk about your exotic romance. But as soon as Kaylee ended the call, the dizzying emotions she had been fueling were suddenly invaded by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, piercing her conscience, reminding her of her commitment to Christ and her husband. And when she got back to her room that night, she placed another call. This one to a longtime friend and mentor back in the States. The two had developed a relationship over the years, sometimes meeting regularly, sometimes more sporadically. This is women discipling women, people. Okay. This older woman had always been a voice of reason, encouragement, and wisdom for Kaylee. And at this critical juncture, when Kaylee's once strong convictions had been eroded by deception and confusion, she felt herself being drawn toward a woman who was sure to tell her what she needed to hear, even if she wasn't so sure she wanted to listen. And that's why these cords of connection between us women are so important. Because they're more than just standing appointments every other Tuesday. They're more than structured mentoring programs in our churches. As these relational ties are strengthened by time and life experiences, they provide spiritual protection and reinforcement. They become the personal touch that brings truth back into focus when it's been blurred with so many shades of gray. And I feel like if there were older women here, I saw one woman that looks about my age. I don't see her now. She's in a sea of youth, you know. It's not you. Put your hand down. but a lot of older women, and we're not here to do women discipling women, although that is one of my biggest passions. We're dropping the ball. The older women that those of us that are, I mean, a lot of times we're uninviting to the young women. You young women look at us and we're standing like this, you know, after church. And you're trying to say hello and we're like, hi, you know. And it's just crazy because the Lord has given us this honor and privilege to embrace. I've started memorizing a lot of the old age verses these days. And it's just wonderful to know that I'm there, you know. But anyway, so what happened to Kaylee? Well, I'm going to make you get the book to find. No, let me find the little part that tells about her ending. Okay. So when she was in danger, this is like 20 pages later, okay. When she was in danger of making the biggest mistake of her life, when she was about to dishonor the Lord and perhaps throw away her marriage, there was a woman like that in Kaylee's life, a woman, an older woman, a Titus 2 woman, a woman who pleaded with her to remember her vows and remember her God. By God's grace, Kaylee listened to the older woman's appeal. She came to her senses. She realized what she was about to do and repented. As a result, the course of her life was forever changed. Today, nearly 25 years later, Kaylee is experiencing the blessings and the fruit of that watershed moment. She and her husband have a terrific marriage. They are serving the Lord together, and God is using her to speak into the lives of younger women, helping them avoid the pitfalls Rebecca helped her avoid falling into decades before. And so we need each other. And this book helps to, it gives a fresh, we got Martha Peace, Becoming the Titus 2 Woman. That's still a classic. You still need that on your shelf. Lisa Hughes, God's Priorities for Today's Woman. Excellent book. She's an excellent writer. You got Susan Hunt. Yes, she's Presbyterian, but I mean, the book is, it's out of sight. You got to get it. Spiritual Mothering. It's wonderful. They sell it at Grace. Okay. So there you have it. But Nancy is right up there with the best of them. And she brings a fresh approach. She's able to talk about the internet and texting. You know, Martha couldn't do that because, you know, she wrote that like 30 years ago. But anyway, so who's going to get the books? All right. I've got a little plan. I thought I was giving out more stuff. I can't believe I haven't even started. Okay. But you're okay because you're going to get a free book, right? Somebody. Okay, so I thought of some categories. How can we give away the free books? So I've got like 6 categories. Let me see, because I thought I was giving out more. Okay, let's do something a little bit. Okay, who is the person who has been attending Lighthouse the longest? Now, the Kira, no Kira can be involved. So that takes Jen out, you know. Sorry, Jen, I love you, but you're out, okay? Anybody with the last name Kira, you're out, because that means that you were in on the in, okay? Unless you're one of the Kira kids, and they're not old enough to be here, so, okay. So who's been with Lighthouse the longest? Lighthouse has been in existence 15, 14, 15 years. Wow, I remember that. Just, okay, almost 15, like 14 and a half-ish. So who was on board day one? Come on down. The Price is Right. Woohoo! Okay. Do you already have it? Now, she should be an older woman. Wait, what happened? You're too young. You joined as a two-year-old? So, okay. So, do you already have it?
No.
Okay, because I was not going to give it to you. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, you would think that someone who just joined, now don't try to join today so that you can get a free book. They have a process. You can't just like join, you know, you have to join. Like there's an application and, right, there's a process. Okay. So nobody can just join today to get the book. But who most recently joined Lighthouse? The most recent. Who joined last week? Okay, should I go with if they're in the membership class or whatever I want? Oh, she gives me so much freedom. Okay, you've completed it. You're in. You're like bona fide and completely in. Okay, so when did you finish the final? Oh, no, you guys. How am I supposed to choose? Okay, out of the ones who took that last class, could you stand? If you just finished the last class, how many are you? Okay, you're all looking young. Good. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Now, I don't want anybody to be offended, but we are going to go with the absolute youngest. Okay? And I'm not going to go visually. So, how can we do? They're pointing. They sort of know each other well. Okay. Do you mind giving us your age? Is that asking too much? Your age? 20. So I think that has to do it, right? Okay, here she is. The older woman and the younger woman. And you can hook up with each other if you want. Okay. Okay, now. Now I'm going to turn it on. All right. We are in for a treat, not from me, but from the Word of God. I don't know when you last looked at Psalm 63, but I know when I shared with you, one of the times, you won't remember, because, you know, I have to look at my notes to remember what I shared where, but I noticed when I was looking last night that I did share Psalm 62 at some point in our relationship. But Psalm 63, yikes. That psalm is just amazing. It is so deep. It's so full. It's so rich. And I was going to share some things left over from last night on fearing God and fear and all of that, but we have no time for that, so maybe I can stick it in somewhere else. But I just want to say, as you're turning to Psalm 63, it's absolutely, without a doubt, just simply incredible. I mean, when he wrote it, what he says, how it affects us, how it overlaps with some of the truths that we didn't get to develop as much last night. We'll see them returned again in Psalm 63, just where he was in his life. And it's amazing. So we're going to jump right in, but I do have to thank, I love when we went to Ayers Hotel. I loved it. But I must admit that when I saw Doubletree in the email, I thought cookies. I mean, didn't you? Don't you? I saw the name and I thought, oh, chocolate chip cookies. So that was really great. So I'm glad we did that. But the breakfast, what did you think of that breakfast? Nice, huh? The omelet made to order. Very good. And then, Jen, I've always thought of you as my little sister in the Lord. But then when we were driving to that retreat and we talked about our ages and everything, and then when I realized there's 20 years between us, and then I thought, wait, you could call me Mommy. So even though I've always thought of it, I knew that you were young, you know, and everything, but feel free if you ever want to say Mama. I can go both ways, you know, big sister, Mama. I just thought I would throw that out there because I love that girl, you know, but I thought, yeah, I could really be her mom because we've been married 41 years. And I don't want to tell them how old you are, but she could have made the cut, you know? Okay, so anyway, we're going to jump into Psalm 63. Don't you love to laugh? I love to laugh. I'm so glad the Lord lets us laugh. What if he didn't do laughing? It would be so sad. So, and Jane, oh, that girl, she is just fun. Jane number one. Jane number two is fun too. But Jane number one was this one, and then Jane, you know. And I got a word from my Trojan buddy, Wendy, sent a message across the, you know, wires. And so I was telling Jane O, number one, about how I heard from Wendy, and, you know, she's praying and as she rocks the baby and stuff. And then Jane said that she got a message, too. She was told not to be ghetto today, you know. I told her, no, Jane, I want you to go ghetto, go ghetto. So she listened to me. Anyway, we're going to jump into Psalm 63 because we're running out of time. Okay, let me pray and then we're going to jump in there. It's awesome, guys. You're going to love it. Lord, thank you so much once again for gathering us around your precious word. And yes, thank you for laughter. Thank you for fun. Thank you that we can hang out with girls, that older ones can be with younger ones, and we can just have a grand time. And so I just thank you, Lord, for your awesome plan for us. How blessed we are to be able to spend time in your precious God-breathed word. And as we take a look at this powerful, wonderful, encouraging psalm, we realize that we're just scraping the surface, Father, and yet there's so much that we can apply just based on this brief time in it. So we know your word is living. We know it's active. We know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, I just pray that that will happen in our lives today, that we won't think about who could have been here or should have been here, but we will just think about ourselves and how you want to change our lives based on your word. And so, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, the privilege that you're giving me to be able to share with the beautiful Lighthouse ladies. And I just pray, Father, that you will use me as a vessel and that the truth of your word will come forth. In your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know. You're so young. Have you ever heard of Rockefeller? You probably know your history. Somebody once asked him a question about how much is enough. This was one rich man, wealthy. And they asked him, what would be enough? Like, what would you say you had enough? And his answer was, I don't really know yet because I'm not there yet. Something like that. And you'd think that he would have enough. But we live in a society where nothing is ever enough. Your house is too small. Your car is too old. Your computer's too old, even though you just got it 2 months ago. Your iPhone is too old. You got to have the 8. You got to have the 9. You got to have the 10. Even though the new one, I think, is $1,000, but everybody still wants to get in line and get it. We aren't satisfied because we can't have a baby. We aren't satisfied because we can't stop having babies. Our body's too large. Our body's too small. Our nose is too big. You know, we've dealt with too many health issues. We don't travel enough. We travel too much for our job. We're just never satisfied. And that's what, to me, is so fascinating about Psalm 63. Because in verse 5, David says, my soul is satisfied. To me, that is an extraordinary statement, and especially based on where he was when he said those words, it's mind-boggling that he could say that and the descriptions that he has. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And so the one area where we have permission not to be content is in where we are with the Lord. We should never feel that we've arrived and that's the one place where we have the freedom to say, I'm not really satisfied yet with where I am with the Lord. Because until we are with him in heaven, we should always have that perspective that we're striving to be more of what he wants us to be. But in terms of trying to acquire satisfaction in our life, that's a different story. And so Psalms is this particular psalm. Many have said so much about this psalm. But one of the things I appreciate most about it is not only do we hear David's words of worship in many phrases throughout the psalm, because he worships intermittently within the psalm, expressing his praise for God, but we read what is going on in his life. When we think about it, we see that he's bowing critical areas of his life to the Lord. And so he's worshiping. Some have said that this psalm is worshiping in the wilderness. And some have said that it's just a time where he just is able to just fall down before the Lord in the worst of conditions. So he is on the run. And theologians say there's only two times that he could really be on the run for his life. He's a fugitive. He's hiding. And one of the times, of course, is Saul. We talked about that last night with Psalm 34. But this particular psalm, theologians would argue, is not Saul chasing him, but it would be him running from his son Absalom. And the reason for that is when you look at verse 11, it says, but the king. And I told you I had my own buttology, and that's my butt. Is when somebody does something different than what the world does. And so this is a case as we walk through the psalm where we'll see David doing something different than what you would expect him to do. And that's what God is calling on us to do, ladies, to do the buttology where we are different. But Marlene, but Jen. Everybody's doing this and that and the other and in their circumstances, but I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do God's will. And that's a challenge to us, we'll see. But it's those words, but the king, that lead theologians to say that this must be when he is already king, which would mean that it would be, although there is some debate about it, most would agree that it's probably his son Absalom who's chasing him at this point. And I know that sometimes we, those of us that have children, we get frustrated with them, and it seems like they're going to be two for like the next 85 years, and it just seems hard. It's hard. Motherhood is hard. But we don't have any of them with a hit list on us, right? I mean, they don't have a hitman trying to find us and kill us. But that's what David was up against. And so he was used to being the king. He was used to royalty. He was used to having servants. And now he's out here in the wilderness running for his life. And it would have been bad enough if it was Saul or some other henchman, but it's his own son that's trying to steal his kingdom. So he's in a desperate place when he writes this psalm. He is not just sitting back, you know, picking the tulips in the garden of the kingdom. I mean, he is hiding behind rocks, and he's thirsty, and he's hungry, and he is out there trying to survive. So he's in a very horrible situation, probably one that we will never experience. I doubt that we'll, you know, I told you last night, I'm not a prophetess, so maybe you will be in the wilderness running from your son someday and hiding behind rocks. I don't think so. But it's possible, I guess. And so, but the point is, we have our own wildernesses. You have your wilderness right now, or you're about to go in it, or you're coming out of it. And so you have your own reality of a wilderness, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's the singlehood that you, and you may say, is she ever going to get off of that? No, because there's too many single women that want to be married, that's their wilderness. They see it as a wilderness. So we have to talk, we're girls. We have to talk about, well, some of us are old ladies, but, you know, we have to talk about women things, you know, along with, that's why we have a retreat, to get energized, re-energized, and some of the struggles that we can identify with are the ones that we want to talk about. So your wilderness might be that. It could be, there's just so many things that could be a wilderness for us. But the bottom line is, can we learn from David how to have satisfaction in our wilderness? Can we learn from David how to worship in our wilderness? And I would say to you an overwhelming yes, yes, yes. We can learn from David. It was Matthew Henry that said these words, as the sweetest of Paul's epistles were those that bore date out of a prison, so some of the sweetest of David's psalms were those that were penned, as this was when he was in the wilderness. And you got to think about that, because Lighthouse has, as I said, been a friend to LABTS, the Los Angeles Bible Training School, for years. And we have held our women's conference in your beautiful sanctuary more than once. And so I know how comfortable you can be in that sanctuary. And when you're holding your leather-bound Bible and you're sitting there in your nice cushy seats and you're reading Psalm 63, unless you think about where David was when he was writing it, you're going to lose a lot of the meaning of it. Even here, we're comfortable. Everybody's got nice clothes. We're all breathing. We probably, you know, have a job. We've eaten well. And it's a comfortable environment. So when you read, oh God, you are my God, I shall seek you, it just sounds so flowery and so nice, doesn't it? Like as I sip my lemonade, and my soul thirsts for you. You know? I mean, we just don't really get it unless we think about him. Miserable. Sweating like a pig, running for his life. And he writes these words. I mean, that right there is enough, even if we don't even read them, just to know the background of what he did. And that's why Bible study is so important, to just understand more than just sitting there and have my cute little quiet time with my daily devotional and, you know, my latte and whatever. And we don't really get the heart of it. You see what I mean? And so knowing what this man was going through, to me, it changed everything. And the same thing with Psalm 90. I almost can't wait for Psalm 90 tomorrow, but we have to, because I just want to, just Psalm 90, 39. But anyway, so okay, let's look at this psalm and then break it down in the few moments that we have. And really, it's just breaking it down in the sense that you're going to go back and meditate yourself. How much can we do in 45 minutes or 50 minutes? And then I'm not the answer Bible woman, you know. So I'm going to bring out some truths that the Lord has been able to let me study by studying theologians who really know the Hebrew and who have studied the meaning and all, and we can make the application behind it. But it's not off limits for you to do a series on Psalm 63 where you just dig in. I mean, that might be something that the Lord puts in your heart to do. And then you can call me and tell me some new things that you've learned, or text me, so that when I teach it again, you can give me some more application and whatnot. So the thirsting soul, satisfied in God, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Well, there's just some quick points that are in your outline, and I always kind of say this when I'm teaching, because I'm always teaching grown-ups these days, and you're grown, so if you don't want to look at your outline, don't look at your outline. You know, it's up to you. Nobody's going to force you, but the outline is there, and the points that we're going to try to cover are there. There are seven, although the last point I'm not going to really say much about, because the last point is going to be addressed intermittently with these little praise breaks that he does throughout the psalm. He kind of stops and has a praise moment. So I've listed them all in point seven, but we're really going to look at the first 6 points. And the first one is just the fact that the satisfied soul seeks God. We talked about that last night. David sought God. And we didn't break it down to how he sought him, but in this particular psalm, he describes how he sought him. He helps us understand, what does it mean to seek you, Lord? What does that really mean? So the first step to seeking God is recognizing who he is and responding to his call. And there could be someone here this morning, and I know when I first started doing retreats almost, I think it's about 18 years ago, I made that rookie mistake of thinking everybody was saved. And through the years, I have learned that's not the case. Many times people invite friends to a retreat for that very reason, because they're not saved and they haven't heard the gospel. And I mean, how bad can the Doubletree be? You got the cookies, you know? So you may get them in here for that, and the pool and the shopping. And okay, so we have to listen to a few lecturette things, but it's okay because we got the food, we got everything else. And so there could be someone here this morning that you invited, and she's sitting there, and no, we're not going to say raise your hand if we're not doing that. But you know in your heart whether you have ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this may be your moment. And you understand that the next moment is not promised to us. And so as we unfold the truths of God's word, if that's your situation and you're just here just out of curiosity, or because you're sick and tired of that woman begging you to come to something that Lighthouse does, and so you're like, I'm going to shut her up forever. I'm going to that retreat, okay? So she can bug off, okay? So that might be you. And if it is you, I'm just saying, you don't want to leave the Doubletree until you have spoken with someone about the very most important seeking of God in your life, and that is seeking him for salvation. So I'm talking to women who have done that now, and if you haven't, you definitely know who you are. You would know. And if you don't can't figure, then you need to talk to someone if you don't know that you know. So David's words are, "Oh God, you are my God." And what we see here is that David had a relationship with God. Because he says, "Oh God, you are my God." So clearly he had a relationship with God. The first way he addresses God is very general, "Oh God." And you know, this is Yahweh, the covenant faithful God that he's addressing here. We can tell by the word God and what it means. It stands for the highest and most personal name of God. And they didn't even pronounce it because it was so holy and sacred. He's calling out God. Now, you might not be impressed with the fact that he's saying, "Oh God," because a lot of unsaved people, when they are in a pinch or in a bind or when they are on death's bed, they will scream, "Oh God, have mercy." So to say, "Oh God," is maybe not as impressive. And you might think, well, anybody could say, "Oh God." But you got to keep reading because you then see that pronoun that you bump into there. You are my God. Now that changes everything. So he has a personal relationship with God. And that personal pronoun can change your life on whatever you're going through. I'm a PK, pastor's kid, and I was around death all the time as a little child. Funerals all the time and going to see the sick and shut in with my dad, it ended up being one of my favorite things to do with my dad, to hold his hand and sit by the person who was ill in the hospital. And so I just grew up doing that and seeing the Lord do his work. And so I saw people with all kinds of conditions and diseases and everything. But until my mother had Alzheimer's, until it was my mother, it changed my whole perspective. And until my mother went to be with the Lord, it was different than all the other funerals. And I'm sure that you can relate to that in your life. That little pronoun, my, it changes the whole perspective. And that's true when we think about God. When you can say, my God, because you have a personal relationship with him, because he drew you to himself and you did your little response, which is really him allowing you to do that in your heart. We had a little bit to do with it, but he did that. And because now he is our God, then we can address him in a most intimate way. And aren't we grateful for that? Do we understand how exciting and how special and how extraordinary that is, that the God of the universe allows us to be his daughters, so we can say, my God, just like David did. And in order for a soul to be satisfied, we got to be able to say that, first of all. And then I love the way he seeks God. And we're briefly going to run through that. The first thing is he seeks him earnestly, earnestly. So earnestly, what does that really mean? Well, after exploring who he is, now we consider how David, how he approaches him in his seeking of him. And the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates that Hebrew into, "I rise early in the morning." So the earnest was connected with early. And that was what you probably the King James, you know, these older translations would have. And then in later study of it, they found that it does, early could be part of the connotation of it, but the emphasis should be on the eagerness. That's really what it's about, the eagerness to spend time with the Lord. So the earnest is an eager kind of a seeking. It's like, that's what I want so bad, so desperately. And for me, I'm the snooze button queen in the morning. I mean, I will hit that rascal over and over. And it got to the point early in our marriage, we had to get separate alarms because he just couldn't deal with it. You know, my husband, because I would be like, hitting it. He's like, why don't you just get up? You know, because I want to have another 20 minutes. How many snooze hitters do we have here? Okay, see, some of you guys are so godly. There aren't that many. But I say it's connected to godliness in a sense because that's my morning. That's my quiet time. And if I'm going to snooze it away, then where's my time with the Lord? Then I'm all harried and scared and, you know, and don't have the time. But I should have the eagerness that I will choose him over the snooze button. Because I know that I need that morning, early, earnest time with him. So he sought him. He made a sacrifice to seek him. And then don't forget that he was in the desert. And so to earnestly seek the Lord while he's in the desert, instead of earnestly seeking just for that water and everything, is amazing. He was desperate in his seeking of God. We see these words, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you." So this is not just a casual, I want a drink of water. Charles Spurgeon points out that thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There's no reasoning with it. There's no forgetting it. There's no despising it. There's no overcoming it with indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power. And I don't know if you've ever had real thirst, because our thirst to me is not real thirst. I experienced real thirst. And I don't know, I don't think I've ever would have the context of having shared this with you. I don't know. But if I did, too bad. You're going to hear it again, because this is really an illustration for thirst. And it's how the Lord taught me what thirst was, and at the same time teaching me that my husband loved me. So what was my experience with thirst? Well, Dr. Grisanti at the Master Seminary takes students to the Holy Lands once a year. We got to go as chaperones, as the old folk, you know, make sure they didn't cut up and mess up and everything. So we went, and he would take us to all the nooks and crannies. He did not just the shrines. If you've been to the Holy Land, you know there's a bunch of shrines, and they think that this is a spot where this was and that was and so forth. But Dr. Grisanti took us way into the wilderness everywhere. You had your water, but at some point your water was running out. And so I learned what thirst was. It felt like 130 degrees. I do have a tendency to exaggerate. I'm asking the Lord to help me. It wasn't 130. But I'm just telling you what it felt like. And that's the truth. It felt like that. So here we are sweating like pigs. I'm looking at my husband. We got like this much water left in our, in the, whoever had the last, I think it was his bottle. Because I think I, my last bottle, yeah, it had to be his bottle. So there's like that much left. No, maybe that much. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. You know what I'm thinking. I was so thirsty. I thought I was going, really? I mean, it was just, it was fascinating seeing and learning, but I just, water, give me water, you know? That man in hell that wanted the drop, it's like, I can relate. I just the tip of my tongue, you know? So anyway, I look at my husband, and I say the godly thing, you know? I've got to say it. Of course, it was under my breath, but honey, you want, the last... he's like, what? What are you saying? I'm like, the water. I could barely get it out. Okay, but I did offer him the water. It was killing me, but I offered him the water. I knew it's what the Lord wanted, you know? So I offered him the water. Thank God he didn't take it. Oh, this is when I knew that man is in it to win it, you know? So he handed me the bottle and said, no, you take it. I grabbed the bottle so fast, I didn't want him to think twice. I gulped it down, you know? You would have done the same thing. Maybe not, I don't know, but I did. And I drank the last drop, and I felt good, you know, because, no, I felt bad because there he was. I just mixed emotions. But what is my point? It's that I was so thirsty, girls. I mean, I thought the party was over for me. And yet, that's what God wants for us to feel when it comes to him, when it comes to our quiet time. Are we desperate? Do we feel like I'm going to die if I don't spend this time with the Lord? Or are we so casual? 15 Bibles all over our house. Maybe I'll read today. Maybe I'll spend a little time meditating. I don't know. It just depends on what time I get up and how I feel. Oh, is the baby crying? Well, then I guess I can't. Oh, is that the phone? Well, oh, well. And it's just a haphazard approach. And I just want you to get out of this one point, is just the intensity with which we want to go after the Lord, like a life and death matter. And so if you've been really laid back lately and you could take it or leave it, ask the Lord to give you the desire like David had when he was in the wilderness. And to me, he should have been trying to get some water someplace. But no, he's thirsting for the Lord in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's yearning for him. His whole body, his soul, his most inner being, his flesh, all of it, he wants the Lord. And to me, that is so convicting and so challenging that in the wilderness, he would want that. And he says that he does this continuously. And that one's not, I don't think, in your outline, but we saw that thought last night. He's wanting the Lord when he's in the two extremes of life, when he's in the wilderness and also when he's in the sanctuary. He still wants the Lord. He still seeks him. Sometimes it's easy to seek him in the sanctuaries of our life, isn't it? Everything's going okay, and okay, so God, you're good. But when I'm in the wilderness, and as the dear sister shared about the suffering, sometimes it's it's just we feel like somehow we're cheated, or why me, or why has he done this? And we don't have the same admiration oftentimes for him. The suffering drives us to him, but in many cases, we don't take advantage of the suffering to be drawn closer to him. So in a dry and weary land where there is no water, David is continuous in his search of God. And as I mentioned, well, I don't think I did mention earlier, but I'm going to mention it now, that David was preoccupied with God, not the wilderness. So can I challenge you in that area? Whatever your wilderness is right now, follow David's example. Be preoccupied with God, not with your wilderness. We're not talking about positive thinking. We're talking about biblical thinking, that we saturate our mind with God and his word and his truths instead of whatever he's taking us through. I mean, that's just a means to the end, but we want to be closer to him. And it comes from having a good root system. It comes from passages like Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear. There's fear again. We're not going to leave that thought of fear. We saw that in Psalm 34. And will not fear when the heat comes. Some of us are fearing when the heat comes in life. But if your roots are planted by the stream and you're rooted in our Lord, then you don't have to fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, but it will yield fruit. And that's what we want to be, that even in our suffering, we can still be a blessing. We can still yield fruit. So we see that he worshiped God in the wilderness. He worshiped God in the sanctuary. You see that as you look at the end of verse 1 and also verse 2. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, he's seeking God. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And so he saw God when he was in the holy sanctuary, in the tabernacle. He saw God. And he enjoyed that time with God in that environment. And so when we're in our churches, sometimes we don't even see God in our sanctuary, so to speak, in our church, because we're so busy whining about the music wasn't this, and why did he preach on that, and we're on this series, that doesn't help me because I really need this series. And so sometimes we don't even see him in those places. But David saw him in both. And that's what we want to see him in, the extremities of our environment, whether we're in a wilderness or whether we're with him. And what do we want to see? We want to see his power and his glory. That will minister to you in your wilderness. Think about his power. Think about his creation. Think about what he can do in a life. Think about salvation. So we want to meditate on his power and also his greatness and who he is, his magnificence. To see your power and your glory. These are two attributes mentioned here that are just phenomenal. And if you have a John MacArthur Study Bible, if you don't, why don't you? No, you should. It's okay. You don't have to have one. That was just a little. You don't have to have one. But it is a nice resource. And you can look at God's glory and God's power. There'll be pages in the back that will give you helps in different kinds of areas that will help you to understand these. But to see his power and his glory in the wilderness. So I invite you to do that in your life. I invite you to think about your wilderness and think about, what am I meditating on while I'm in my wilderness? I'm turning pages because there's a lot that we could cover that we won't, but it's okay. Of course you love that John Piper quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that neat? And that it's his glory that we want. And so when we have our satisfaction in him, we can see it. We're going to move on now to a satisfied soul. Not only seeks God, but a satisfied soul values God's loving kindness. And again, in our wilderness experience, sometimes we don't think enough about God's loving kindness. He says, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Now, those words, better than life, God's loving kindness, this is one of the richest words in the Old Testament. And it's variously at times translated covenant loyalty, loving kindness, God's steadfast love. It's a term that has deep covenant associations. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. It refers to God's gracious love. And it encompasses his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, his truth, his compassion, his faithfulness. David was assured in his mind that God's loving kindness was better than life itself. Now, why would he use that comparison of it being better than life? Well, maybe because he was being hunted down. Remember? He's being hunted down to be killed. And so as he thinks about his life, which is really questionable how long he's going to live, he thinks about God's loving kindness. And he realizes that God's loving kindness is so wonderful, it's better even than life itself. Because he doesn't know what is going to come next. This is a really small, that's my one double tree complaint. You know, this is small, but that's okay. I'm working with it. All right, okay. So many verses on God's loving kindness that I could refresh your memory with, because I know you're in a Bible church, and that's what's really cool. I can skip many pages in my notes because I know you have already been taught all these verses and everything, but just remembering 1 John 3:1 is one. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, such as we are. Remember we were saying he's my God, like David can say. That's a blessing, ladies, of his love. Romans 5, 8 through 10 reminds us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't wait for us to clean up our act. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could go on the loving kindness verses, but are we content and satisfied with the love of God? Are you able to say your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life itself? Life is dear. But God's love is even more dear. If someone were to bust through those doors right now and they were to bring a gun, which is not really that improbable, you know, with what's been going on in our country. But if they were to, I don't want to scare you. No one's out there with a gun. Okay. I don't think. Okay. But anyway, if they were to bust in with a gun and hold us all at gunpoint and say, give me your wallets, give me your iPhones, and give me your iWatches, and then I won't kill you. We'd be scrambling trying to get that stuff out, wouldn't we? Even though it would probably be somebody that was obviously irrational and might kill us anyway, but we would still be trying to get the stuff out to save our life. Because life is dear and life is precious to us. And so if somebody is going to hit us over the head outside of our car, when we leave here, we're going to give them what they want. And we're not going to try to fight them off. Although my mother did do that one time. I told you she was the African-American Lucille Ball for sure. No red hair in the Christian version, but she was her. And I remember one time, this is so not in my notes, but I do remember one time when somebody tried to take her purse, and she was older and everything. She took the purse and hit him over the head. Like, mother, you're not supposed to do stuff like that, you know. But most people are not the African-American Lucille Ball. And I'd give him my purse and my car keys and everything else, because life is precious and dear. But David teaches us that he's better than life. You girls are probably too young to remember the MasterCard commercial, but the one older lady that's here, she might remember. There used to be this MasterCard priceless commercial, and they would say something like this: 2 baseball tickets, $46. 2 hot dogs, 2 bags of popcorn, 2 sodas, $27. Autographed baseball, $50. Real conversation with 11-year-old son, priceless. Then this voice would come back. There are some things in life money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. And I mean, we were just eating it up. Get your MasterCard. I think I'll use MasterCard this time, you know. They got us. But there is something that is much more priceless than the conversation with the 11-year-old child and all of this. And that is the love of God. It is priceless, and yet it cost everything. It's the most costly thing. And yet we take it for granted. So many times it's a woe is me, my problems, my sorrow. And yet God's loving kindness is better than life itself. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. In this verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? Do you realize that even if that was the case, the ocean was filled with ink, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry? Do you get that? 70% of, I'm a third grade teacher, 70% of the earth, is water. It would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, whatever you're dissatisfied with in your life, whatever you're miserable about, whatever your wilderness is, let me just encourage you to rethink the love of God. Just think about his love. Just go to the Word and read about his love. And how much, so many times, I know in one of Nancy's famous books, one of her older books, Lies Women Believe, she has a whole section on God doesn't love me. That's one of her lies that people come up with. They look around and they see their loveless marriage. They're rejected by their grown children. That wouldn't be any of you because you're too young to have, you know, grown children. But nobody loves me. Nobody, woe is me. And she just points out in that lie that somebody does love you. And that one that loves you is God. I'm going through some discipleship with some young ladies on Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitley. Our church is doing that with our with different individuals in our church. We're one-on-one doing that. And one of the things he points out in his chapter is, God has never done anything greater for anyone, nor could he do anything greater for you than what he has done in bringing you to himself. Suppose he put $10 million into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life. But he didn't save you. Suppose he gave you the most beautiful body and face of anyone who ever lived, a body that never aged for 1,000 years. But then at death, he shut you out of heaven and sent you to hell for all of eternity. What has God ever given anyone that could ever compare to the love he's given us of salvation? He has given it to every believer. Do you see that God could never do anything for you or give you anything greater than the gift of himself? If we cannot be grateful servants of him who is everything and in whom we have everything. Whoa, look what time it is. I can't believe it. Okay. It's okay. Let me regroup. All right. It was giving out those books. It was reading. Okay, I understand. Okay. So we have to be grateful servants to him for everything that he has done for us. And that should make us grateful. And so I'm going to finish this point, and I'm going to move forward with just one other brief point, and then I'm going to finish up tonight, if you don't mind, with Psalm 63, because I show 10 minutes on my, I'm okay? So I can take 10? Okay. And then whatever I need to do tonight, I'll just pick that back up. Do you want to stretch? Are you okay? I mean, you girls are looking good. I see some thumbs up and everything. But I mean, feel free. That's the other thing. I don't get distracted with people walking around. Some people do. You know, that irritates them. For me, it doesn't. So if you just need to get up because you're starting to fall asleep and you want to walk back and forth or stand, I'm perfectly good with that because there are times when you just need to kind of work it out, you know? So feel free to do that. You feel better. You honestly, I would have my third graders roll your shoulders in the middle of the day. Punch it out. Punch it up. You know. So when I saw them slumping, I would have them do that. But I'll let you. You're grown. I'll let you figure it out. Okay. So anyway, we're going to wrap this. But we are going to need to come back probably for a little bit tonight. So anyway, because your loving kindness is better than life. And he breaks into praise number one. And these are the ones that I mentioned in point seven, so I won't mention point seven again. But praise number one, he says, my lips will praise you. So he praises God with his lips. He resolves to praise him. He's thinking about God's loving kindness, and he can't even go on. He breaks out in praise because it's just so magnificent, the love of God, that he has to stop and just say, my lips will praise you, Lord, right in the middle of what he's saying. And he says, so I will bless you. There's that bless you again. We saw it in Psalm 34, to eulogize him, to speak well of him. So David says it again here. And then what's so powerful is, as long as I live, I will do this. And you remember, his life looks like it's going to be cut very short. But if he has one day left before Absalom finds him, or if he has 2 days, or if he has 50 days, he says, I will bless you all the days that I have left. May that be our testimony, ladies. Some people feel like they can just sit back and relax because they're only 30. And so that means they've got another 60 years. A young man at our church preached Sunday, young TMS grad preached Sunday, and he was preaching from Ecclesiastes about death and about, I think it was something about your mourning, joy in your morning. I don't know if Ingrid remembers the exact title, or I think you were there as well, but Ashley. But anyway, it was knowing how to deal with your morning, your M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, your morning. And he was pointing out that you can even, your midlife could be 15, because the Lord could take you at 30. We just don't know. I mean, it seems logical that I'm going to go before you. It seems logical. But it's all in the Lord's timing. And what I love that David points out here is he says, as long as I live, no matter how long or how short. And that's the commitment that we want to make, that regardless of the length of our life, we want to be able to bless the Lord. He continues with another praise. I will, praise number two, I will bless you as long as I live. And then praise number three, I will lift up my hands in your name. And that's really not so much the physical hands, but it's lifting up a life of trust to the Lord. He didn't know how long or short, but he was willing, he resolved to bless the Lord and to do all of these things with his lips, with his life. And scholars teach us that these words indicate a posture of trust in God alone. And so he's willing to do that. He then continues on by saying that, and this is where we're going to end for now, and then I'll finish up this evening before we talk about sin. So we'll end with this last point, and that is, he says, my soul is satisfied. And so he declares that his soul is satisfied. And what's so neat about ending here right before lunch is because of his comparison. Can you believe we're about to eat again? I think maybe not exactly right this moment, but it's a perfect place to leave off because of the fact that he compares the satisfaction of his soul with the most awesome meal. Now, I like Chick-fil-A, but they asked me for fast food. They didn't ask me for restaurant, okay? What David is talking about here is, it sounds nasty when he says, my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. I mean, that just sounds unhealthy, like greasy fat or something. I don't know. But literally, marrow and fat, that was the richest of foods. And the phrase is kind of a metaphor for the joy and greatness associated with the love of the Lord there. And what we could kind of think about, I don't know if you've done Ruth's Chris lately, but that's where you get a real steak, you know? The plate is hot the whole time. Oh, or maybe Morton's. I'm talking, you know, you need a couple bucks, but we're talking what he means when he says marrow and fatness. Maybe your mom's cooking. Nothing compares to mama's, you know, whatever. But the most choice meal that you can have. And like I said, it's just so cool that we have to stop here. I mean, the Lord knew. Okay. Lori's prime rib. Think about it. What is it that really turns you on? Okay. Our satisfaction with the Lord, he compares to that fabulous meal. And you know, if you're, I found out I'm a foodie. I didn't know, but you know, you young people teach me all these terms. So I love food. I just love food. It's kind of sad in a way. And I think because you've had me before, I probably talked about my love of food. But food, for me, it's just everything. It's the way it smells. I like that. I like tasting. I like the you know, the texture. I like it sliding down my throat. I really like, you know, when it gets to my tummy. I like the full feeling. Not if I overeat, which I sometimes do, because then you feel yucky. But if it's just that satisfied, you just feel like you want to take a nap, right? I mean, after what is better than a nap after a good meal? Well, he just says that his soul has that satisfaction, and he compares it to that, which I think is awesome. And so we want to be able to know that our contentment and our completeness is in him, and that it is most gratifying, and it fills every void in our life. So we have to stop and think as we close our time together. If we are going to be able to recognize that, then we have to release some of these areas that we have pseudo-satisfaction or fake satisfaction. It's not real. It's not genuine. And that's why we come up with it, we fall short again. So these things that we're trying to look to, like we talked about last night, these things that we're trying to get the completeness from in our life that are not the Lord, we have to fall on our knees and say, Lord, we want to say, like David did, my soul is satisfied with you. And how do we get that? It's when we learn more of him, when we learn more about him, when we experience him through our suffering and our trials, when we taste and see that the Lord is good, when we know that he is our refuge, He is our resting place. It's at those times that we learn, I can be satisfied with you, Lord. I don't need this other stuff. I can be completely satisfied with you and with you alone. And it comes, as I said, from spending time with him and from recognizing, thinking back, and we're going to open up with remembering tonight. That's where we're going to pick up, finish that, and then, you know, go into our Psalm 51. But just knowing that he wants to give us that satisfaction. And so if you are in turmoil today and you are in despair in your life and you are just not settled, you're just so unsettled, I want you to realize that only in him, in the satisfaction of him, him being your complete satisfaction, can you really rest in that and know that it's even better than the choice meal. And he breaks out in praise. This is his praise number 4. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And we see this adjective joyful comes into the lips. Because sometimes we can go through the motions and we can say the Lord is my everything. He's my all in all. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. You know, we just look so out of it, you know, and I think the radiance of last night, there's joy in serving the Lord. There's joy in loving the Lord. So not only does he resolve to use his mouth to communicate praise to God, but he does it joyfully. He does it with joy. And many times we carry out our duties. We share our faith. We take care of our family, but we don't have the joy of the Lord. We just kind of do it because we're supposed to do it. But God wants us to experience his joy. And we don't want to be those sour Christians running around with that somber looking. I think some people thought it was a holy thing to just look mean, you know, back in the day. But clearly, it couldn't be farther from the truth. We have the joy of the Lord. Most of us have never been a queen unless there was an old show called Queen for a Day. But you're all too young for that. So we never had an opportunity to experience wealth, power, prestige on the level that David did. And yet, even though that's the case, David could say, my soul is satisfied. Not thinking back to his kingdom and thinking back to his riches, but he's saying, my soul is satisfied in you, Lord. And so we want to pick up with verse 6. This evening, I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to get out of here and get in our little groups and scurry off to somewhere. But I do have to grade you. You get an A for this last session. You did well. Or a 4, like the new report cards. So yeah, you're doing good. Very good. So we're going to pray and thank the Lord for our time. And maybe the Janes are going to come back or someone's going to tell us something good. Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 63. We are grateful for those of us that can say that you are our God. We want to seek you earnestly, Lord, in all of that desperate desire for you. We want our soul to thirst for you. Just like we're in a desert where we need water. Just like the verse, as the deer pants for the water. That's what we want for us. We want our soul to pant after you. We want to be able, Father, to experience you both in our deserts and in our sanctuaries. We want to bless you. We want to see your power and glory. Help us to realize, Father, that your loving kindness is better than life itself. May our lips praise you. As long as we have breath, may we honor you and bless you and lift up our hands in trust to your name. And may we finally be able to say that our soul is satisfied. May that be our testimony that our satisfaction is in you and you alone. I just pray for the ladies now as they go in their small groups, Lord, that our conversations will edify you and that we will be able to encourage one another in your goodness and in your grace. And I just thank you, Father, for all the truths that you teach us in your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen.